Father, we declare the victory of Jesus in this place tonight, that all the wiles of the evil one has been defeated, that it is Jesus who is raised from the dead and who sits at your right hand until he brings all things under his feet. So we worship tonight. Father, we pray you give us wisdom in all of our thinking, all of our speaking tonight. Father, we pray that in this place we will believe in the downfall of Satan. Oh, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do sit down. That bit about the downfall of Satan comes from the title of a book that was published many, many years ago now. But there was a book publishers who wanted to do a series of books about things that Christians believed in. So they asked all their writers to write a book called I Believe In Something. So, you know, you had books like I Believe In The Resurrection, I Believe In The Creator, I Believe In The Holy Spirit. And an author called Michael Green was asked to write the one about the devil. And he said there was no way he was going to write a book called I Believe In The Devil. So the title that he came up with, he called the book, I Believe In Satan's Downfall. And let that be our emphasis as we come tonight. So what we're going to do tonight, I've got some ideas of what we're going to talk about. Whether we'll get through it all tonight, I know not. But we'll see how far we get. We'll have times when we can sort of talk about things, try some questions and answers. But I thought I would try and sort of take the subject under four headings. The first heading is names and titles. You know, what is the devil called in the Bible? Secondly, to think for a bit about how he operates. What is he actually up to? What is he trying to do to us? The third thing is his defeat by Jesus. You know, the New Testament is very clear that what happened in the death and resurrection is the decisive blow against the devil. And then fourthly, the practical stuff, how to stand up to the devil. What should we actually do to keep ourselves safe from him? Okay, is that making sense? Does anybody want a piece of paper, by the way, to write something down? Are you happy just to listen? You're happy to say, okay. Right. Let's start by thinking about the names and the titles. Right, the word the devil itself it's a word that means somebody who is a slanderer, somebody who falsely accuses people. Okay? So if you want to know what the devil is about, what he might want to do to you, here's the first thing to learn straight away. The devil delights in false accusation. Okay? He's not into conviction, which is what the Holy Spirit does. So it's really important that we see the difference between conviction, which is the Holy Spirit's activity, and the accusation, which is the devil's activity. When the Holy Spirit comes to convict us, the Holy Spirit wants to convict us because the Holy Spirit's aim is to make us like Jesus. Yes? So there will be times when you get this sense that God is saying something to you and you realize that something needs to change. That's good. Yeah? That's all to do with the fact that God loves us and God wants to discipline us. You know, so it says in the Bible that actually being disciplined by God is actually part of the evidence that you are God's children. So Holy Spirit conviction can be a painful thing, but is a good thing. But the devil is about slander. The devil is about trying to tear you down. And he doesn't care about telling the truth about you. Now, sometimes the devil will say things that have a bit of truth in them, but they're not the whole truth. So there are some things that are obvious lies that the devil says. You know, if the devil starts telling you you're worthless, God can't love you, okay? Can we take it without a load of scriptural proof that that's not coming from the Holy Spirit? Yeah? We don't really need to prove that too hard, do we? And yet we fall for such things. So think of the book of Job. You know, here is Job. He loves God. He is serving God. And God is pouring out blessing on Job. What does the devil say about Job? The only reason that he does it is because of what he gets out of you, God. And, you know, the whole story of the book of Job goes on from there. 1 Timothy 3:6. I'll write these references down in case anybody wants to write them down, or they'll all be on the recording. Tells us, or hints at something about the devil. It's actually a passage about church leadership. So Paul is giving advice to Timothy about the sort of people who should be elected into leadership in churches. And there's a whole load of stuff. But Paul says that the leader must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. And it says that the nominated leader must have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So there's this hint here that the devil has this pride problem. Peter and I were starting the discussion a bit before the service started tonight. You know, the devil is part of God's creation. And it seems something like that because of his pride, he went to overreach himself. Yeah? He had a good and proper role that God had planned for him, as God has for all of his creation. But he got proud and he overreached, and God judged him for it. So when you're electing leaders, don't elect people who are likely to become proud because you've given them a position. Because somebody who gets proud that way is somebody who is following the devil's way and will end up with the same judgment as the devil. The next word is the word Satan. Some translators, in the same way that we say the devil, like to say the Satan, because they don't like to dignify the word Satan as if it's a name. It's a description of who Satan is. The word Satan means an opponent, an adversary, okay? Satan is God's opponent. Satan is the one who stands against God and who tries to stop God's purposes. Okay, within the church, that's what he's seeking to do. God wants to do great things amongst us in his church, but Satan is always there trying to stand in the way of them and block them. So, I mean, one or two references that are worth noting here. Acts 26, verse 18. Well, Paul is describing the way that Jesus called him. He says that he was called to do this, to open their eyes, the eyes of people, and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Okay? So we get the idea. Satan has power. He is God's enemy. He holds people under his power. But the job of the Christian gospel is to release them from that power. So to get people out of the power of this one who is God's enemy and into God's power. Now, Satan... So the word Satan means opponent or adversary. Okay. Satan is also known as the accuser. Okay, the word Satan doesn't mean accuser, but Satan is known as the accuser. We've mentioned the book of Job already. When Job is a lovely believer in God, seeking to follow God, seeking to do what God wants. Satan is in there and he is questioning Job's motives. He only does it because of what he gets out of it. So don't be surprised if Satan tries to sift you as well. Satan's also mentioned in the book of Zechariah, where the high priest stands before the angel of the Lord and Satan stands at his right side to accuse him. That's Zechariah 3:1. I must keep writing up the text. It slows me down, if nothing else. Zechariah 3:1. And in Revelation 12:10, Satan is actually called the accuser of the brethren. That's his job. That's what he is up to. Other titles, the evil one. Now, the word evil and devil in English look very similar. Just a coincidence, okay? They don't mean the same thing at all, okay? The word devil is about someone who's a slanderer. The word evil in the Bible, its meaning is around things that are difficult, things that are troublesome, things that are annoying, things that cause hardship. All those ideas come together in this word for evil. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us, when he gives us a model for prayer, he asks us to pray that we will be delivered from the evil one. Now, there is a bit of a debate whether the Lord's Prayer literally means deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. My guess is it's the evil one. Yeah, we're not just being delivered from some abstract thing. It's the evil one who we need to be rescued from. So you've got the Lord's Prayer there. One of the interesting things about preparing today has been finding references to the devil all over Scripture that perhaps I hadn't quite noticed or given credit to. Matthew 13 is a very famous passage. It's the parable of the sower. But in the parable of the sower, you remember perhaps that the first type of seed that is sown, it falls onto the path and it can't grow down into the path because the path is hard, but birds come and eat the seed, yeah? When Jesus explains to the disciples what that means, the birds in the story stand for the evil one, yeah? When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. Okay? So the evil one causes us trouble. The evil one makes life difficult for us. The evil one annoys us. All these ideas are within this word. And especially when we are telling people about the good news of Jesus, the evil one is out to make sure that people don't hear it and that they don't get it. He does not want people to get the gospel. So this parable that Jesus tells about the different types of seeds. So you've got the seed that falls amongst the thorns that are choked by the worries, cares, and pleasures of this life. It seems as if what is going on is that people are just getting distracted from Jesus. But actually, there are spiritual powers that are behind this. Jesus, when he prayed for us in John chapter 17, verse 15, he prays for his disciples, not that God would take them out of the world, right? God wants us in the world doing his work. But my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Okay, so just as we are told to pray that we will be delivered from the evil one, so Jesus has already prayed that for us. Isn't that wonderful? He cares about us that much. So taking those names that we've got, we should expect false accusation against us. We should expect that what God wants to do will be opposed amongst us. We should expect to be accused. We should expect that this evil one will try and thwart us and make life difficult for us. Okay? Let me... Oh, we have a hand in the air. Go on, Dave.
Just think... Is that on?
Oh. Yeah.
Just check about the names there then. So, was the devil called the devil in Old Testament times, or did it tend to be the enemy or the accuser? Is the idea of unjust one, you know, which I presume devil is the same root as if you say somebody's vile, they're the sort of person.
Well, the word devil is about this false accusation.
Or vilifying somebody.
Okay.
Which is the same as vile, I guess. It's always this idea or sort of personality is going to falsely accuse somebody. But is that like a post-Christian concept or is it a Hebrew concept? Yeah. Both of those.
Yeah. I mean, when I started doing word searches in preparation for tonight, that doesn't mean I was looking up words in the newspaper, by the way. I saw somebody's mind tick, so I thought I'd say it. I'd be doing crosswords. I mean, the devil is not much mentioned in the Old Testament at all. I think I'm right in saying that the first mention of the devil using that word is in the New Testament. Satan is mentioned in Job and in Zechariah. There are, of course, lots of other spiritual forces around with all the idol worship that's going on. But I think that this idea of there being a devil who is like the chief opponent is really a New Testament thing. I mean, it may be that it had become part of their culture beforehand. Patrick?
Wait.
Patrick, okay. Yeah.
I know
you're going to go to Genesis.
You're going to say about Lucifer, because Lucifer is mentioned.
Yeah.
I know it's a serpent in the garden in the Old Testament, but Lucifer is mentioned certainly in Isaiah 14.
Yes. And I would need to check that one again, you know, whether it is a literal spiritual thing or is talking about a king. I'd need to check that one. But, I mean, certainly, yes, there are spiritual powers around in the Old Testament, but the actual word, the devil itself.
If you read the chapter, there's a prophecy about Lucifer, about the king of Babylon, and then it goes on to, if you do the headings in the Bible, it says about Lucifer, and it talks about the fall of Lucifer.
Yeah, okay.
Now, you know, being and his name was Son of the Morning, because the idea I've heard is that was his name pre the fall. Yes, there was three archangels pre the fall, Gabriel, Lucifer and Michael. Now, that's what I've kind of like heard.
Yeah.
And they covered three specific areas in heaven, Lucifer being the worship leader in heaven. Because it talks later on in that passage about him being cast down because he tried to raise his throne up above God and bring worship and praise to himself, which would support your situation about what you're saying about he fell because of pride. Anyway, if that's off course, go back on course.
I think there's always the danger that we want to know too much. When we look at this sort of thing, was it Isaiah 14 you said?
Isaiah 14.
Yeah.
It's also. I think it's Ezekiel 28.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 28 is a comparative passage that's also quoted in relation to it. But I think the Ezekiel 28 is a prophecy about the king of Tyre or Sidon. But as you know, all these prophecies can work more than one way, can't they?
Yes. I mean, looking at Isaiah 14, yes, it could be read on another level. I mean, its initial application is to the king of Babylon. Anyway, let's go on. Let me mention one or two other things. Demons. The word for demons, the actual word itself, is really just a name for a spiritual being, if you like, that isn't God. But within the New Testament, they're always not on God's side. So demons, evil spirits means the same thing. But getting back to Satan himself, there are other titles that are used. Rulers. Satan is a ruler. Jesus actually calls him the prince of this world, which is a careful bit of language, isn't it? He's not the king, but he is the prince of this world. The prince of this world, Jesus says, is going to be driven out. That's John 12:31. And there's one other reference, which perhaps is not so obvious, but is worth mentioning. Colossians 2, verse 20. He's been talking about what happens to the believers at this church. And he says, this is the New International Translation, "You died with Christ to the elemental," the word is literally elements, "You died to the elements." The New International Version calls them the elementary spiritual forces of this world. Okay, they were under a spiritual force, and responding to the gospel released them from it. The problem Paul's saying is that you are now getting into a whole load of rules and regulations as if you want to go back to them again. You know, you want to be under a load of powers. What are you playing at, Paul is saying to them. So there's actually quite a wide range of words that's used to describe the devil and the forces that are working under him. Right, let me just take a break there for a second. Any more thoughts on this? Or shall I go on? I'll go on. Okay. How does the devil operate? Oh, there's so much that we could say here. But I want to start off with a bit of a picture. I thought of this a while ago. I was watching a film called Another Mother's Son. Anybody seen it? Jackie's seen it. Okay, it's about, is it Guernsey that was, yeah. I always get Guernsey. What was it? Guernsey, which was Nazi occupied in the Second World War. And it got me to thinking about, well, how did Hitler make all his power work? And when you are evil and you've got control of something, power works on a number of levels. Okay, so if I talk about Hitler first, we can see how this could work sort of in the spiritual world. The first thing is that he works by direct command. Okay, he issues his orders, he says what is going to happen. Okay, he writes books, he publishes them, all of that stuff. The second thing is that he has his forces that are under him, right? So Hitler has his troops, he has the Gestapo who obey his orders, right? So if, you know, the Gestapo were to do something, somebody would say, well, this is Hitler. We know what they mean when they say that. Yeah, it wasn't literally him, but he was the force that was behind it. The third thing is that he has fear on his side. Yeah? That even when there are no forces around, people will still do what he wants because they're afraid. Yeah? Okay? And then the fourth thing, culture. Once he's got control of an area, what he wants will start to become what is done just because it's the thing that is done. Yeah, so, you know, people started to hate the Jews just because the culture said you hate the Jews. You see that point? Hitler wasn't doing it directly, but it was his influence that was making it happen. Yes? Does that make sense? I'm getting one or two blank looks. Okay. So if we think of the devil now, there are some things he does by direct command. He says, and it happens. Yeah? There are some things that his forces are doing. He has spiritual powers around in the world who are doing what he wants. They're not the devil himself, but they are around. Thirdly, things happen out of fear. You know, people do what the devil wants them to do because they're afraid. Afraid of doing the right thing. And then there's the culture thing. Yeah, a lot of things that the devil would want us to do simply have become what we do, and the devil can just sit back and watch them happen and enjoy himself. All right?
So you're talking about North Korea for one
month. You know that North Korea? Yeah, don't speak without the mic so that the conversation can be...
I say you're talking about North Korea for one, because yeah, that is absolutely it.
Yeah.
And possibly it's like Trumpism.
Yep. I mean, I think we're talking about a lot of things here. I mean, to give one example, yeah, I mean, one thing that has happened in my lifetime is that it has become a whole load easier to get divorced. Now, if you've been divorced, okay, I'm not commenting on your divorce. I just want to make a general comment about what's going on. That because divorce has become more acceptable in our culture, marriages end that don't need to. Agreed? Yeah, that's what's happening. So people give up on, some people fight for them like crazy, of course, but some people give up and say, oh, this isn't working, and walk off. When actually, if the couple had been prepared to put in a bit more work, it would have been okay. Yeah. Now, the devil does not command that divorce directly. He doesn't need any demons around. He doesn't need any fear. What he needs to do to achieve that is just to get a culture in which divorce is easy. I mean, there was a debate on the radio this morning on 5 Live about somebody arguing that it was acceptable to change your allegiance to your football team. You don't believe the amount of texts and emails that stirred up. But the person who was arguing it at one point said, well, look, if you're in an unhappy marriage, you get a divorce. It's like, wow, we're in a culture where it's more culturally acceptable to get divorced than it is to change football teams. They used to say it was easier to divorce than change your bank account. You know, so there's just a culture. The devil can sometimes just sit back and enjoy what's going on. So when we say about how the devil is working, I am not for one second suggesting that when something is going on that the devil likes, it's because he's directly there. And neither should we say that because something's not right, that it's a demon. Yeah. I mean, one of the things between now and when the Bible was written, and this is a very complicated and difficult subject, but one of the things now is that we do have a better understanding of mental illness than they did when the Bible was written. And it's really important that we don't go around saying, oh, that's a demon, when actually it's a mental illness that we understand. Actually, I think the devil likes mental illness. He's quite happy for that to be around, but it doesn't mean it's a demon. And an over-enthusiasm in finding demons causes all sorts of problems. You know, Vicky Beeching tells the story of when, as a teenager, at a Christian conference, she confessed about her lesbian leanings, and like they started casting the spirits out of her, or so they thought, and the sheer amount of harm that brought about. So let's not be too quick to identify that way. Let's, you know, the general pastoral advice nowadays would always be look for every other explanation first. I mean, in Jesus' time, when people, you know, when people were sort of bowing down and shouting out, you are the Son of God, it was pretty obvious that something spiritual needed to be dealt with there. But what is he actually trying to do? There's so many biblical passages that we could start here, but I thought that I would start with Luke 22, 31. We did mention this on Sunday mornings a while ago. This is Jesus talking to Simon Peter as they are approaching the cross. And it's the bit where Jesus is predicting that Simon Peter is going to deny him. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Okay. So what does Satan want to do to God's people? He wants to test us out to see what's really in us. Yeah. That's why it's a good idea to pray, not to be led into temptation. Because what the devil does here is he just launches this attack on Peter to get him to separate from Jesus. It's very similar to what happened to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. The Holy Spirit comes on Jesus and the Holy Spirit sends Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. The devil wants to see whether Jesus really means it or not. So when we come to Christ, when we seek to follow him, we should be expecting that the devil will be out to try and separate us from Jesus, to try to get us to stand back from Jesus. And when Peter sort of eventually, and there's only one gospel that blames Peter for it, but one gospel just say it was Peter who took the sword and chopped off the servant's ear. I can imagine saying, going, yes, got him. You know, I've got him away from what Jesus wanted. And then all the denials follow and say, thinking, yeah, I've got him, I brought him down. Sorry, Sue, are you going to, could you got the mic?
Can I just say that
yeah.
what you said there about yeah. the devil trying to separate us from Jesus?
Yeah.
Satan also tries to separate us from each other.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes.
Because if he can get you on his own,
yeah.
then obviously there's nobody there to stand beside you while you're under attack.
Yes. And as we saw when we looked at Ephesians a few studies ago, unity is God's big project. Yes. Unity is what God wants. His aim in Christ is to create one body. So if he can fragment that body, that is a huge victory for him. This thing about Jesus, sorry, Satan sifting us. I'm not sure I quite understand how this works, but we should expect it to be happening, but we should be praying against it. Okay, we should be praying that we will not be led that way. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So yes, expect it, but pray for God's protection when he wants to have a go. That's what Jesus said to Peter and the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. 1 Corinthians 5:5 has a slightly different take on this. When Paul is talking about church discipline, and he says, let me just find this, make sure what I'm saying is right. There is a case of sexual immorality going on within the church, which Paul is furious about. He knows what the Corinthians church is like. He is not surprised by sexual immorality going on. And neither should we be surprised when it happens in our church. And this culture is going to happen. But here is a case of it that is going on that is so bad that Paul says, this is worse than the pagans are doing. You know, you're not showing behavior in Christ. You're behaving worse than they do. So he tells them that instead of just accepting what is happening, they have to discipline this man. And basically what he says is, look, you're going to have to put him out of the church. You can't have fellowship with him. He's just destroying what you are doing. And in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So it's as if he's saying, all the protection that you are praying for each other, take it off him. He's not one of you. He's not behaving like one of you. Let Satan come in and have a go. Paul isn't saying that so he can be destroyed, but he's saying it so the person can actually realize what it is like not to be under God's protection. So we get into this strange thing here that although Satan is our adversary, although Satan is our opponent, that he does actually do an important role in God's plan. And that's a common theme in the Bible. You know, when the Babylonians invade Israel, they are evil, and it's God's judgment that God's allowed it, but God's plan is to restore them. So, the Israelites, yes. No, the Babylonians is another another thing. The Babylonian Empire will fall. So, sometimes, actually, what Satan does can actually work out for our good. But don't want it. Pray for protection for it. The best thing to do is to stay close to the Lord and to stay within his plans. Paul writes, and actually we actually mentioned this one fairly recently as well, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul is talking about visions and revelations, and he describes this incredible vision that he has. He probably means to not make out it was him, but he gives it away. He had this incredible revelation of being caught up, and it was amazing, and he can't write about it because it was so incredible, and you're not allowed to anyway describe that sort of thing. But he then says that to keep him from being conceited, note that again, God does not want us to get conceited, to keep him from being conceited, that there was this messenger from Satan, that came to torment him. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. We really don't know what Paul is talking about here. He's being deliberately vague, except there was something that Satan kept using to have a pop against him. Yeah? And God hears Paul's prayer. Paul's saying, Lord, take this away. This is awful, Lord. And God's reply is that God's strength is made perfect in Paul's weakness. Yeah. So although Satan is our adversary, although he is our enemy, he does seem to have this role to keep us weak, to stop us from being proud. And God... Yeah, you can testify to that one, okay. And God actually sees us being proud as incredibly spiritually dangerous. And he would rather the devil is allowed to have a certain amount of go at us to keep us from being proud, rather than that we should think that we're wonderful and successful and start thinking that we are more than we are, which, as we heard earlier, is the trap that the devil fell into. The devil is always scheming. Ephesians 6:11 talks about what we call the armor of God. Fantastic passage. I'm not going to look at it in detail tonight, but it is worth a look. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So he's a schemer. He's plotting. He's looking at this church and he's thinking, how can I bring it down? He's looking at the church in the United Kingdom and the world and thinking, how can I bring them down? Sometimes he will do it by out and out persecution. Sometimes he will do it in ways that are much more subtle, but equally effective. Can I say, in terms of the devil's schemes, I'm not going to go into the armor of God in detail, but I think it's really important to say that when Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 talks about taking our stand against the devil's schemes, that we need to look at what Paul has written just before as well, where he gives a lot of very practical instructions for things like husbands and wives, parents and children, Masters and Slaves, or Bosses and Employees today, where he talks about unity within the church, how we relate to one another. The devil has schemes to bring us down, but if we keep behaving in the right sort of way, then we are taking a stand and we are saying no to Satan. We are not going to let you beat us. I mean, to give you a practical example of that, 1 Corinthians 7:5. And I've just found this fascinating as I've sort of gone through the New Testament getting ready for this. Paul is giving advice to married couples here. We cannot be sure exactly what was happening at the time in Corinth. We wish we did, but we don't. But the best guess is that some people, perhaps especially women in the church, were saying something like this. They were saying, right, we are now believers in God. We are now spiritual. And because we are spiritual, all this horrible earthly stuff, we're not into that anymore. So husbands, forget sex, because we are now spiritual. They may not have said it quite like that, but that's probably the gist of what they are saying. And Paul's response is, no! He said, look, it's okay to, you know, if you want to separate for a little while to pray, that's okay. But he says, there's so much temptation around. There's so much, marriage breakup. That's what Satan wants to do to you. Don't let him do it. If you are a Christian wife or a Christian husband, behave like one. Because if you don't, Satan will be straight in there. Here's the point. If you say to your husband, because I'm spiritual, I won't have sex with you, what's the first thing that the devil is going to get one of his forces to whisper in your husband's ear? Exactly. We don't need to be too original to work it out. And Paul's saying to them, don't fall for that trap. You're married. Love your husband. Act as if you are his wife. Okay, sorry. The answer was go and find somebody else. The generations do not change. Satan does work through persecution, but he has other means of operating as well. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan masquerades. He pretends to be an angel of light. And one of the really sad things, and I sadly have met this too often in my lifetime, the devil is good at hiding. He's good at hiding behind people who at first glance look as if they are good Christian people. He's good at training people to manipulate others so that they can appear to be good people, but that they actually get what they want. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount has got a lot to say about testing people. It's why Paul gives all these instructions about, you know, how you should test people before they become leaders. Jesus said, you know, on the day of judgment, people will say, Lord, we did this for you, we did that for you, we did miracles in your name. And Jesus said, I will say to them, get away from me, you evildoers. So following Jesus, seeking to live his lifestyle, is incredibly important for us. Don't be fooled by people who are very impressive, but actually may not genuinely be from God. Right. Okay, Dave, what's your thought?
Where would you put people like that in your comparison with of the Nazis? Because I presume we're not saying that people who, or very rarely, saying that people who are standing or have, you know, influence in the church in any way are automatically, because they're doing things that are disruptive or self-serving, are actually secret Satan worshippers.
No, we're not saying that at all.
So can you clarify what we are saying?
Okay. Don't fall into the trap is what the Bible says, and we very easily fall into that trap. So when we are not genuinely seeking Christ, when we're not genuinely doing his work, we are doing the devil's work for him. Is that the answer?
So
there doesn't
effectively
need to be a demon around.
Yes, yeah, so it can be people just following their own selfish inclinations and desire for power or manipulation, yeah, or whatever it is. And
yeah,
the way that the New Testament would be describing it would say that they are standing as Satan masquerading as an angel of light, even yeah, though to them they might think that they're absolutely brilliant Christians and, you know, and that everyone else is wrong. But actually, because of the yeah, mayhem they're causing, somebody could stand back and go, actually, this is the devil's work. That's a pretty strong thing to say, but I know you've had some direct experience
yes,
of this in
yeah,
previous churches, haven't you?
Oh, yes, it certainly does happen. I mean, again, you know, with all the provisos that we must not be judgmental, you know, we're all imperfect, there's stuff that's wrong with all of us, but there are people who would claim to be Christian leaders, and the end decision on them has to be that these are not people who are genuinely seeking God. They do exist. And Jesus and Paul both give very strong instructions that we must be aware of this. You know, love will always hope, love will always believe, but love is not completely gullible. And, you know, the Bible warns about leaders who just want to rip you off. The Bible warns about people who use their position to, you know, have sex with people that they shouldn't. And it does happen. And there was a time when I thought, oh, that only happens in Africa. It doesn't happen in our country. Unfortunately, it does happen in our country. I mean, one thing, I'm not sure if this is a real answer to your question or not, but I read a novel by Ben Elton years ago, and there's a bit of it coming back to mind now, but there was a girl in this novel who became part of the Hitler Youth Movement. And she loved it. You know, even though she could see that what was going on was wrong, they gave her a bicycle, which she never had before. She was able to travel. It broadened her horizons. She saw the countryside. She felt she was somebody special. And it was like she was being wooed into this movement. Does that make sense? You know, so, you know, the devil says, I can make life good for you. I can make you important. And on a small scale, that was happening to this sort of teenage girl within this story. I think these are all pretty common tricks that the devil loves to play.
So ultimately, it's the kind of by their fruit you will know them kind of thing. Just because somebody's disagreeing with you, you don't then rush up to them and go, oh, I see you've got a demon of contrariness in you or something like that. No, but basically, if somebody is continually, you know, there is causing, you know, effectively mayhem, yeah, people are getting hurt.
Yeah.
You know.
Yes. And I think, yeah, and I think as well, if we sort of come into the church, I mean, some things like that are pretty rare, happily. But within the church, you know, we need to be cultivating this atmosphere of openness and honesty so that we can talk about things, and when we're behaving in ways that aren't right, that we can openly talk about them without getting into judging each other. You know, I mean, Jesus says to Peter and his friends when they fall asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. Yeah. Peter, for all of his faults, did I say that the wrong way around? Obviously, I did. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Correct the tape. Now, you know, Jesus says that about them. Peter's heart was in the right place. Yeah. We must not get judgmental about people whose hearts are in the right place. But there are people whose hearts are in the wrong place. And, I mean, this is kind of going slightly at a tangent from what you're saying, but I'm always struck by what Paul says about himself. You know, he always says, well, I was the chief of sinners. But he says, God forgave me because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. You know, Paul honestly believed that what he was doing was what God was telling him to do when he was persecuting the church. He was zealous for God. And, you know, there are people who are doing evil in the world today who honestly believe that what they are doing is right. But if people try and infiltrate the church and behave in ways that really do show something is very seriously wrong, then don't start following them. You know, Jesus says, do not throw your pearls before swine. You've got to have some wisdom in who they trust. And you're right, this thing about by their fruits you shall know him. What is coming out of this person's ministry? You know, is this person genuinely promoting a Christian community? Is this person genuinely bringing the love of God? You know, they've got loads of faults, but is that what they're doing? Well, then their heart's probably fine. But if they're not, stand against them. I mean, I have had very few experiences in my life where I've had to do that, but where I have had to do it, you know, the amount of work we've put in before, huge amounts, before we actually got to the point of saying, right, we're breaking fellowship here. But we got to a point where there was no choice. Yeah, okay. Anybody else?
Well, I jumped at the mic because of what David said.
Yeah.
And you said, you know, about running to people and say, you've got a demon and this and you've got a demon and that. Unfortunately, there is Christian, genuine Christian, even spirit-filled Christians who look for a demon in everything you do.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful of that too, because I've been in that situation and know what it's like.
Yes.
Because if you come in and you're not smiling, you're not full of beans, they will stand there and start casting demons out of them. That is pitiful. That is pitiful. And it puts people off.
Yeah.
And people are frightened.
Yeah.
But we also have to be aware that because of a situation, I know I'm trying to worry you, David. It is a balance. But also we have to be aware because of a situation, again, I found myself in, that witches do enter into the actual witches, do enter into the church and come into high places within that church.
Okay. Patrick wants to reply, I think.
Just a small point. When it comes down to demons and demon possession, the big difference between the Bible and where you see what's happening in the Bible and what you see some of the popularist thing going on is that the demons manifested themselves visually. Yeah. They couldn't keep them quiet. When the people are looking for demons, normally you don't get that kind of manifestation.
No.
And even when the manifestations happened, like with Paul, when he was thrown in the Philippian jail, he left it a week before he actually turned round and rebuked the spirit. So you know, it wasn't immediate that they were dealt with. You know.
Yes.
So, and the ministry of demons is not to be made major, I think, if you look against the glorification of Jesus and our application of responsibility of being disciples, etc., etc., loving the body, unity. These things are the major important things for the church.
And and I think I would want to. Wait, I've lost my train of thought here. The practical business of getting on and loving each other is the core of everything. That's what the devil doesn't want us to do. If you start loving, you're always taking him on. Okay, I mean, we'll get to that in a second. David, were you going to say something? You just take that. Okay, shall we go on? Because I want to talk about the defeat of the devil. Because this is so important. The devil is defeated. The question is, how? And the answer that is given in the New Testament is that the decisive blow against the devil happened on the cross. Yeah, the cross, the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus three times talks about the devil as the prince of this world. Yeah, John 12, John 14, John 16. Three chapters he mentions it. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. The prince of this world now stands condemned. So one of the most important things about the cross is the cross is the devil's defeat. The devil attempted to bring Christ down, but he failed. He managed to bring Peter crashing down. He managed to bring Judas crashing down, even bigger style. But he could not bring Jesus. And he did everything he could to get Jesus out of God's plan. You know, whether it's getting people to shout, come on, save yourself, come off the cross. Or at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the temptations in the wilderness, you know, tell these stones to become bread. Come on, you can do this one, Jesus. The devil threw everything at Jesus to get Jesus off course. And this is a spiritual battle. What was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane was spiritual, because angels came and attended him. Jesus needed angelic help to get through that battle. Let me mention one or two other texts. Hebrews 2:14. It's just to show how this is all over the New Testament. Jesus shares our humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Okay? So the devil has power over death, but not anymore. Because Jesus has entered death and Jesus is resurrected. Okay? And remember this thing about resurrection, it was the decisive coming back to life. It wasn't just a bit of resuscitation that you die again. Death is defeated through Jesus. 1 John 3:8. Love this. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. So there you go, the devil's behind it somewhere. The devil's been sinning from the beginning. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's what Jesus came to do. That's why Jesus is now sitting at the right hand of God, to destroy what the devil is doing. And the decisive thing happened upon the cross, and it's got to be implemented now by the church. That's what we are here to do. Paul, 1 Corinthians 2, it's about verse 8, not sure the exact verse, but it's somewhere about there. He says that he's talking about wisdom, and he says, but we don't speak the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. And he says the rulers did not understand what God was up to in Jesus, because if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They got that one so wrong. And Revelation, we haven't got time to go into Revelation a lot tonight, but the Revelation talks about the final defeat of the devil. The final destruction where the devil is completely brought down. Let me go on to talk about standing up to the devil. How do we go about this? So this is my fourth topic. I could have spent a lot longer talking about the cross, because the cross stands above it all, as we sang this morning. Right, first thing, this pen's running out. Let me find another one. Avoid things that would make you being any sort of partner with the devil. Steer clear of them. There are things that we just simply should not be doing. So Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10, he's talking about, should we go and, should we go and offer sacrifice in the pagan temples? And Paul goes, no! Why not? See, they had this really sophisticated answer. Their answer was, well, there's only one God, what does it matter? And Paul's answer is, sure, there's only one God, but there are demonic powers behind these things that you don't want to mess with. So there are things, spiritual things, that as a Christian, you stay clear of. Okay? Now, there is a separate Bible study to be had about where those lines ought to be drawn. Okay? Because Paul then goes on to say, well, there are some things that are clearly wrong. There are other things that might be okay for some, not for other. It impacts the church. We're going to have to work this one out. But he says, when it comes to the actual idol worship itself, do not touch it. You cannot be, this is 1 Corinthians 10, 21. He says, you cannot have a part in the Lord's table and the table of demons. Yeah? When we at the Lord's table, this is fellowship with God's people. This is the Lord's body. It's the Lord's blood. Don't do that. And then get into things that have demonic powers behind them, whether that power is direct or indirect. Okay? So there are things, steer clear. And we could have a separate study one day about the more dodgy stuff and where we draw lines, because different people will legitimately draw lines in different places. Obviously, prayer, yeah? The Lord's Prayer is really important. Do we know what we're praying when we pray it together? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lead us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Prayer is absolutely vital in this. And pray for the Spirit of God on people. Yeah, Jesus told a story, and he was talking about Jerusalem at the time, but I think he was making an important spiritual point. He says, if I cast a demon out of somebody, what will happen is the demon will go away, then it will come back and go, this place has been tidied up nice. Hey, I've got some friends here. Let's all come and make our home here. Yeah. The important thing is not that demons are cast out. The important thing is that we are filled with the Spirit. Yeah. That is so important. You know, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another as you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray about all things, the Bible says. Because if you're full of the Holy Spirit, it's much harder for the devil to get anywhere near you. So the prayer for protection is vitally important, yes?
Can I just confirm my understanding, but you sort of do hear some different things from different Christians sometimes, that once the Holy Spirit is inside a person, there is no room for any other sort of spirit. You might be influenced by temptation or whatever in different ways, but it is not possible for a Christian to be controlled in any way by any sort of demonic force or the devil himself. It's because, obviously, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is everything. Some Christians and churches sort of go on in a way that it makes it sound as if Christians can be controlled by demons, but surely that's not possible.
My thoughts are going in two directions at once of that. I mean, the first thing is the old phrase of I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I leak. We need to be continually being filled. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we should not assume that because we were filled with the Holy Spirit yesterday that we will be tomorrow.
Yeah, so we can't be complacent.
Yeah.
But, yes. So your thoughts are going in two different directions. What's the
other
direction?
Well, I mean, I think the other thing is that, you know, although we are Christians, Satan will have a goal for us. He is always, looking for a weak spot to get us on. You see, I mean, Ephesians, let's go on to this. Ephesians 4:27. Is a very important verse on this. And I've only got a few words on my script, so let me find it in the proper text. Ephesians 4:27 says, What he's actually, he's talking about how we speak to one another, speak truthfully. He says, we're all members of one body. Yes. Keep thumping that one. So important. We're members of one body. Act as if it's true. Hurt someone else. It's your own body you're hurting. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Deal with your anger. Yeah, because anger produces bad stuff. Yeah. You know, the devil might not be able to get a demon in us, but he can wind us up to make us angry. Yeah? And then we'll... And human anger never accomplishes God's desires. Human anger is always one step away from sin. Do not give the devil a foothold, he says. Okay? And then he then goes on to say, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. I always remember that text because when I did my exam on Ephesians at Bible College, the lecturer said nobody has ever put that text down as something that you've to explain because it's obvious what it means. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. But he then said, don't let that make you think it's not important. So this thing about not giving the devil a foothold is that the devil is always probing for weak spots in us. He's trying to find a place that he can grab us from and drag us down. So Paul is giving in Ephesians 4 and 5 a whole load of practical instructions about a whole load of things. And he's saying to them, you know, you're doing this as part of your protection against the devil. Don't give him that place from which he can attack you. Yeah? If this church becomes characterized by anger, the devil can just have a field day here. If we don't individually learn how to manage our anger, then the devil can drag the church down. So, no, you can't be like demon-possessed, but he can still have a good old go. Yeah?
I have to ask this question.
Yeah?
Many of us in this place, yeah. All of us,
yeah,
have been hurt in so many different ways. And Satan uses our past, not our present, yes. Yeah. Not where we are today in Christ,
yes.
But what yes. we were before we became a child yes. of God
okay.
to come against us. How do we deal with that?
Okay, I mean, the first thing is we're getting back to the false accusation thing, aren't we?
Yes.
Because, I mean, if the devil tells the truth about us,
yes.
I was going to say it's easy to deal with. It's not easy, but in this sense, it's easy.
Yes.
If the devil throws stuff at you, we're getting back to the song we sang at the beginning, aren't we? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. If the devil is telling the truth about you, tell him you know all about it, but Jesus has died for you and you're forgiven, okay? But the devil won't stop there. He will start accusing you falsely because that's what he does. Yes. And he will start saying things about you that are not true. So he will say, you did X, yeah? The mathematician in me is coming out here. Therefore, Y. You did this, so God can't use you. You did this, so God can't forgive you. Please, let's take the truth of Scripture and let's see when he's lying. And stand against it.
Can I say
yeah.
that is the main part
yeah.
of what happens here? Mm. Is that Satan, we know why we're here.
Yeah.
We know what God has done.
Yeah.
But we still have this thing of allowing Satan. I'm not saying we don't stand
yeah.
strong because... Believe me, I've gone through it this week where yeah. Satan's been pointing yeah. his finger
yeah.
and there's times when I felt defeated and yeah. I have had to stand strong on my belief.
Yeah.
But he still uses it and it still affects my life yeah. in such a way that I then feel unaffected, you know,
yeah.
unaffected,
yeah. effective. Ineffective.
Ineffective, whatever you want to call it. I'm not adequate like you lot, you know what I mean? I'm just me. So I do say my words wrong, but yeah. it really does affect us. And I could tell you the tears I've shed this week are unbelievable. What I felt yeah. this week is unbelievable. Mm. And I've had to stand so strong and yet felt so weak.
Yeah.
And so pulled down and so battered and so deep.
Yeah.
That I just have to say this.
Okay.
This is how I feel. And thank God for Carol. Carol pulled me up because I put this thing onto the deacon saying I felt this way. Carol phoned me up and said to me, right, I want you to come down to my house right now. I want you to come into the sanctuary with me. You don't have to speak. You don't have to do anything, but I want you there under that covering. Like it talks about when a bird takes its chick under its wing, and that's what she did.
And that's what God does.
You know, but it still didn't feel make me feel less or any better than what I felt. Yeah. And I'm still feeling the effects because I feel as though I've been in the boxing ring with Tyson.
Yeah.
So my body feels tired, it feels weak, it feels... And what I want to do is, what I want to know is, what do we do about that?
Yeah. We have to keep coming alongside each other, keep praying for one another, and really making sure, as far as we can, we're listening to the truth. I mean, in terms of what it's like for us individually, there's all sorts of things that we can do. And sometimes there may be issues we need to deal with. Sometimes there are practical issues.
Yes.
That we need to deal with. I mean, I think of Elijah on Mount Horeb when he was in a terrible state. His first need was food. Yeah. And God provided that and then started to talk about the rest. You know, sometimes we need rest. Sometimes we need to think. There's all sorts of stuff. But above all, we must love for one another and care for one another. And, you know, just thinking about the conversation we were having a few moments ago, you know, about people who want to destroy us and whatever, they don't look like what you're looking like at the moment. You see what I mean? You know, if somebody is feeling contrite, then the Holy Spirit must be involved somewhere. I mean, the devil may have a goal, but the Holy Spirit is going to get in there and say, I want to make you into something. So, you know, don't let the devil's lies about you. If something is true, that's one thing.
Yes.
But if it's a lie, we must stand against it. The X's and Y's in my picture, sometimes the Y can just be you'll never amount to very much. Yeah. You know, how many people have had a great ministry that they could have had, but Satan's talked them down and told them they were going to be no good, and therefore it didn't happen? And you know, do what's happening for you at the moment. Someone's getting alongside you and giving you the handkerchief. That's all part of it, because it is about love. Love is what God wants from us, first of all. If we are loving, we are always doing God's work. Always. Sorry, Audrey, were you going to say something?
Yeah. Don't you think, though, that all of us go through things in our daily lives where we are weak because of our fears and worries?
Yeah.
And at those times, they're not traumatic, but they can make you feel very low. And I think it's at those times we really need to stand on the promises of God.
Yeah.
We've got to see what God has promised and to really come back to knowing that we're safe in God's hands.
Yes.
Otherwise, we just sink further and further.
Yeah, I mean, there are many people in my life who I am incredibly grateful for. But one of them was the chap who was the minister of the church I was in the mid-80s. And he hammered one message for a long time. And the message that he hammered was that as a believer, my identity is in Christ. Yeah. My identity is in the fact that God loves me. My identity is in the fact that God sent his son for me. My identity, as I'm here now, okay, is not in whether I'm a good minister. Now, don't get me wrong, I really want to be. I really want to do this job well. I want to see God's church blessed here. And I don't want to listen to the nagging lie that says, oh, God can't do a lot through you, James, because you're just you. You know, that's starting to sound like Satan's voice, not God's. So this thing about I am a child of God, this is who I am. I have eternal life. When I was baptized, what God gave me was eternal life through his son. Do you know, and the day will come, I say this with 100% certainty, the day will come when I am no longer, I was going to say I'm no longer a good minister. Allow me to believe that quite a lot of the time I am. But the day will come when I am no longer, if only because I age to the point I can't do it anymore. Yeah? One way or another, it's going to happen. And if at that moment my sense of identity is in what I achieve, then I'm going to have nothing to offer. But actually, what I am is somebody who is loved by God. What I am is somebody that Jesus died for, that God loved so much that he sent his only son for me. That's what matters. Now, there's lots of things that will come out for that, but that is fundamentally who I am. I mean, that's why I wanted to start, and I've got a song to finish with in a moment as well. But that's why I wanted to start by with that song, you know, when Satan tempts me to despair, because he does, tells me of the guilt within, which he does. I look upward and I see him and I gaze on this one who absolutely loves me. And because I am learning to be loved by him, I am learning to love other people as well. I know Pat's got a question. Let me just mention James 4:7. Utter resistance to the devil. How do you resist the devil? You do what he doesn't want you to do. Okay, we've talked about prayer. Okay, already talked about that. Practically, you do what he doesn't want you to do. You get on with loving people. You get on with serving people. James has this famous quote, resist the devil and he will... Exactly. What's he talking about? Yeah, but what's the context? The context is around fighting, quarreling, slandering each other. Remember, the devil is a slanderer. He's saying, resist him. Don't do these things. That's how you beat him, by living the life that God's called you to live. So active resistance. I was talking to Dave about something earlier this week. We were talking about this sort of Hitler analogy and how you resisted Hitler. Different people resisted in different ways, yeah? But some people hid Jews, yeah? They did the thing that Hitler didn't want them to do. And we resist the devil by doing the things that he does not want us to do. Get on with serving. Get on with loving. Get on with speaking about Jesus. Pat, you were going to ask... Oh, go on. No, it's there. It's there.
It's. I think there's a mystery.
Yeah.
I think it's been very good tonight, by the way. But I think there's a mystery because the devil works and he's, you know, he's got his legions and he's very, very active. And people suffer for doing wrong. But the innocent suffer as well. The innocent suffer.
Yes.
And God puts all the facilities there for us when the innocent are suffering to have peace or, you know, come out of it okay. But God sets the bar very high for a lot of people. And many a time you think, why God, why? You know, this life isn't that long. And why is... And I think he does set the bar very high, but he's got a reason for it. He's a merciful, loving God. And he's got a reason for that, and he wants the very best.
So I
think the mystery will come when we go to the next life. Yeah. I think he's got a bigger plan.
Yes.
And we're just not meant to know it. We're only meant to know what we're meant to know, because there are mysteries.
Yeah. I mean, Paul says in one of his letters that what we have in the future is not worth comparing.
That's right.
With what we're going through just now. Is that
the
where you're going? Yeah.
Will be. Yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
And we've got to have that faith and that endurance, if you like.
Yes.
But by gum, he doesn't have set it high at times, doesn't he?
Can I just clarify? I understand what you mean. Are you saying that he sets it high in the sense of he puts you through a lot? Is that what you mean?
And he's got. I don't doubt for one minute of God's power.
Yeah.
He could crush.
Yeah. Yes.
If we believe in him, Satan hasn't got a chance.
He hasn't.
But
no.
I still think sometimes you really are.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
He's the rewards must be wonderful when we get them.
Yeah.
When we
he's,
get them.
Yeah. He's still a ruler. He's still got authority. He's still doing things. Mm. Yeah. It's the church's job to resist and stand against. That's what we're here for.
So I'm just taking this to Peter, but it just occurred to me, because, you know, in the story in the Old Testament, Job never knew.
Not at all.
All he knew is he had a terrible time, and
not
then things picked up again.
Not at all.
Christians do die.
Right, Peter, last one, and then we'll sing a song.
The thing I was going to say to that one there is God using the devil to test us? And the best example of that is in Willy Wonka. When you see...
Right.
When you see... Slugworth is going round to him, whispering in the ear, saying, "You get me a gobstopper, and I'll give you £1 million." And then it's only at the end of the movie do you realise that he actually works for Willy Wonka. Does them, and he's tested him. He tested Charlie. And luckily, Charlie had the heart to turn around and say, "Look, here's your everlasting gobstopper." So sometimes is God using the devil to test us by tempting us and by putting things down. And if we fail, then that, like I say, that's sifting there. That's the way I've always seen Willy Wonka. I've always seen.
Okay.
I've never understood why Satan was cast down to Earth. He should have been put on planet Pluto somewhere out the way. It would solve all the problems. But even Adam and Eve were tested, and even when Adam was in the garden, when he was asked, he said, "Did you take the fruit?" And he pointed at the girls, and it was her that gave me the fruit. He's kind of testing. Rather than being a responsible person saying, "Yeah, you know, it was me, I took it," he's testing him to see if he's honest.
Yes. I think that just remember, though, Jesus always comes to do us good, and the devil is always out to destroy. That's the important thing there. God will use what the devil does. Sorry. Okay, Jim, definitely the last one then. Jim.
God does not test us. That's the most important thing, because that would be evil, and our God is not evil.
Okay.
There are things occurring in our life that test us, but God doesn't put them there. And if there is something that tests you, there is a way out for you. That's what the Bible says.
Yeah, thank you. And also,
Jesus was tempted by the devil.
But Jesus wasn't doing the tempting. It was the devil.
The devil was
He was being tested by the devil.
He could have failed Jesus.
Oh, he could have done. Happily, he didn't.
He could have. He was still tested.
He just wasn't doing the test.
No, he wasn't. Yeah. Sorry.
The devil works for God.
Yeah.
The devil is absolutely...
No, the devil can't work for God.
He does in Job.
Well, the devil... Yeah, okay. The devil is against God. I mean, the others... Yeah, okay. Right, let me just be allowed the... Yes.
There is an area of free will there.
We're getting into big debates that will keep us here all night. I think the other thing that the book of James, the letter of James would say about this is don't blame God for the temptation. The problem is something's twisted within you. Absolutely not. Absolutely. Okay, I want to sing. Whoa, that's way too loud. Okay. Okay, for this purpose, Christ was revealed. What other song could we finish with this one? Shall we stand together? And men, sing loud, because it's a male-female split on the middle bit. Not that many men.